We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
This morning, I'm going to share with you a powerful message that I'm calling Faith to Conquer. The first week that we spoke on faith, I talked about the measure of faith that everybody has been given. The second week, I talked about what faith is. And last week, I talked about how to strengthen and increase the faith that you have. If you've missed any of those messages, you can listen to all of them on our website, on our podcast, YouTube, however you want to listen to it. But those are available to you. And even if you listen to them, go back and listen to them again, because faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. I don't know if it's just me, but sometimes I feel like I have to hear the same thing 10 times before all of a sudden I'm like, oh, I think I get it now. But so I can tell you there's a number of messages that I've listened to over and over again. I mean, that you used to be able to like listen to a CD so much that you'd wear it out. I mean, now thankfully it's just on MP3, so I can just play it on my phone and not have to wear anything out. But it's not a bad thing if you were to do that, to put it on a CD and wear it out. So today I want to talk to you about faith that conquers. You know, we're called to be more than conquerors, but how do we become more than conquerors? I believe that it's through faith. Jesus said that with God this is impossible, but man with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With God everything becomes possible, and that is through faith. We must come to God with faith. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, for it is impossible to please God without faith. We need to have faith. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. Now, if I had all the faith in the world, but I didn't know how to use that faith, it would do me little to no good, right? If I inherited, when I was born, let's just say a ridiculous number, like $1 billion, and no one ever told me that I had inherited $1 billion, or let's say I knew about it, but I didn't know how to access that $1 billion. Even though I'm technically a billionaire, I can walk around telling all my friends, like, yeah, I'm a billionaire. But if I don't know how to get access to that funds to be able to use that money, it does me no good, right? I could still live just the same as anybody else that maybe is a hundredaire or a thousandaire. But a billionaire, they live differently because they have access to all this money and then they're able to spend it. So in order to be able to do something with our faith, we have to know how not just to get faith, not that we have access to it, but also how do we use our faith, the faith that we have. Like I said, the Bible says that every man has received from God a measure of faith. And as I said last week, I was sharing how you can increase that measure of faith, how you can be filled up with faith, how you can be strengthened in your faith. But today I'm going to focus on using the faith that you have to become more than a conqueror. Amen? Hallelujah. So turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 11. We're going to read verse 22 down to 24. It says there in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So here we have Jesus telling us to have the faith in God, having faith of God or in God. And then he goes ahead and tells us how to use that faith. Look at verse 23 again with me one time, all right? It says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says, right? All right, so how many times, if you look at that scripture real quick, how many times does it say the word says? Do we have any brave souls willing to take a shot at this? No. All right, it's three. He says three times the word says. For whoever says to this mountain, those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. Now, how many times does it mention believe? Once. He says here three times. He's talking about how we can have mountain-moving faith here. And in this scripture, talking about mountain-moving faith, he uses the word says three times, and he uses the word believe once. Now, most people would probably switch things around in the order of believing three times and then using the word says one time. Because we think it's so much more important about what we believe than it is what we say. But I believe that we, as people, are dominated, our lives are dominated by the words that we say, the words that come out of our mouth. And I'm going to go into that in a little more detail here in a minute. But your words are a way of releasing your faith, of using your faith, of exercising your faith. The faith that you have, in order to be able to put it to work, the most common way that I would say to use that is through your words. Like I said, people, whether they know it or not, are dominated by their words. And most often, people's words are dominated by their senses. What they see, what they feel, what they experience, what their friend is experiencing, what their family has experienced, what their parents have taught them growing up. They grow up in this world, this real world where you can feel stuff, touch stuff, see things, and we base what we say often on what we've experienced, right? I mean, it's a common thing. And in some cases, it's a very good thing. But not in every instance. If I were to burn my hand on a stove, and then I see my precious baby Zara going to reach her hand for a hot stove, I would tell her not to touch that because you'll be burned. Now, that's not a bad thing, right? It's a good thing that I'm trying to protect her. But we can use our words to even create fear in people's lives. I don't want to create fear in my daughter's life, but I want her to respect the law that exists that when you touch something burning hot, that you're going to get burned. And I think too often with our words, we've been burned without even realizing it. We just reach out with like curiosity to touch that hot stove because it looks shiny and red, and boom, you're burned. It hurts. It's painful. Many people unknowingly have just made a lifestyle of using their words to create problems all around them. But I'm going to tell you this morning how you can fix your lifestyle primarily through the use of your words. I've already preached a whole series on confession where I deal primarily with the words that we speak, speaking life to our life rather than death to our life from the book of Proverbs. Today, I'm gonna touch on that a little bit, but I'm going to show you how faith ties in with that. You see, Jesus said you will have whatever you believe in your heart and say with your mouth. Those things that we believe in our heart and say with our mouth are what become our reality. I'm not saying that you can just say whatever you want and you're going to get it. I mean, I can sit here all day long and say that I'm a millionaire, that I'm a billionaire. But until I actually line up my believing with my speaking, I'm not going to have that. And did you notice there that at the bottom in verse 24, it says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them." So when do you believe? When do you believe that you've received after you say it when you pray? So when I pray and I say, "God, I'm believing you for this," or when I say it and I tell him, "I'm believing you, God, that you have healed me," that's when I believe. And then he says there that, "and you will have them." Now, is will present tense or is that future tense? Will is actually future tense. So what this is saying here, and I know that that sounds like totally contrary to what I've been preaching, because in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's a present tense thing. Faith is always in the now. And I didn't say that it isn't here to the same case, because he says that when you pray, you believe. You're believing, your faith is active now. And then that thing will manifest. For example, if I say to you, I believe that I am a millionaire by faith. Right now, I'm actually not a millionaire. I really wish that I was, but I'm not. But I believe that I will, that I am that now, but it's coming to me. You see, God is going to bring that to me. Now, that's not to say when it comes to the gift of healings and faith and miracles that we should think to ourselves to say like, oh, well, I believe that God will heal me one day. Because again, that's not faith, that's doubt. That's putting it off into the distance. But it is that when I believe that when hands are laid upon me, that I will be healed, right? It's putting that belief into that instant moment that is in the future, that when that happens, when I put my faith out there, when I release my faith, boom, the connection is made and I'll get what I've been believing for. So, are you saying that I shouldn't say everything that comes to my mind, everything that comes to my life, everything that comes to my thoughts? Because all day long, all week long, all year long, we have thoughts that come to our mind. We have situations, real, very real situations that'll happen. You could get a bill in the mail that says you owe this and this much for your recent hospital visit. It's whatever you want, whatever it is. Let's say, I mean, I've gone to the hospital for the simplest thing before and ended up with a bill of like $5,000. And I'm like, how does that even make sense? I was there for like 30 minutes. You gave me a bag of water in an IV and then I left. How did that cost you guys $5,000? But hey, that's the world we live in. So they send you the bill, right? So situations can happen all the time where you can receive something. Thoughts come into our mind, but just because a thought comes into our mind, just because a situation or very real situation is happening, doesn't mean that we have to believe in it and speak it out. But what do most people do? They do exactly that. They'll go around telling everybody their awful situation that they're going through. You'll never believe what's going on in my life. I just got diagnosed with this, and man, does it stink. You know, I'm going to pick on my brother here, because he recently was sick and we prayed for him and he had pneumonia and he's healed now. He's recovering. He's doing fine. But I had to pick on him yesterday when I called him on the phone because he said the doctors told him that his system had gone septic. And I didn't really know what that meant, but I thought it was kind of funny because the only septic system I'm familiar with is the septic system in your backyard. And so I told him that I was thinking of playing a prank on him to call... what did you call those trucks that come and suck? Huh? My dad calls it a honey wagon. I don't know if that's the technical term, but the guy that comes and sucks out your septic system. And I told him I was going to play a prank on him to call the septic guy to come, the honey wagon to come drain his septic system. You know, I didn't actually do it. I thought, you know, that might be going a little bit too far. But how did I even get onto that? What on earth was I even talking about? I don't know, but let's just go on here. Oh, I'm talking about faith? Oh, praise God. Did you read the sign? No, I'm just kidding. So let's see if I can figure out where I was here. So you can believe the medical report and then speak it out that that's what you have. You can believe the financial report and then speak it out that you have. And because we believe the people that are telling us, it's super easy for us to believe it then say it. You know, when the doctor tells you, hey, you've been diagnosed with this, that's just the natural thing to do. We grew up in this world and the doctors are trained. They know what they're talking about. So when they look at your body, I mean, sometimes people have more faith in the doctor than they do in Jesus. I mean, if you go under an operation and they cut you open and they find out what's on your inside and then they sew you back up and then they tell you you have this on the inside of you, maybe they stick one of those cameras down your throat and they're looking all on the inside of you and you were passed out the entire time. And then they tell you what's on the inside of you. You put faith in their words even though you have no idea whether or not they're telling you the truth or not. Did you know that sometimes doctors can screw up? They accidentally cut off the wrong leg. They put the blue ink on the left leg when really they were meant to take the right leg. It's happened. So, but people, they'll put their faith in a medical training before they'll put it in God. And that's just the way that we've been trained. And I'm not saying that there's something wrong with going to a doctor and receiving medical advice and medical training. But wouldn't it be better if you didn't have to? If you could just, through your faith, learn how to live at a level of faith where you could just walk with God and never actually have to see a doctor? Wouldn't it be awesome if you never had to go to your financial counselor to ask him how to invest your money and how to get money, how to get a loan? Wouldn't it be nice if you never needed to go get a mortgage? I mean, the Bible actually says that we, the children of God, are meant to lend and not borrow. But we generally don't take the Bible as truth. We take our situations as truth. So we'll put more faith in what our financial statement tells us rather than what the Word of God says. And like I said before, I pray and I believe that I have received it now. And I believe that that is manifesting. God is manifesting that. God always supplies all of my needs according to His riches and glory. I've never lacked. And I believe even now that I'm going from having my needs met to going to prospering into abundance. So, I mean, you might be at the level where you're just like, man, it'd be great if I had my needs met, where I didn't have to figure out how I'm going to feed my family this week, if I didn't have to figure out how I'm going to pay my bills this week. Or you might be at the point of where you're actually doing really well financially and you're believing how to get from level A to level B, to the next level, to increase. And you can do that through releasing your faith. And so faith is released in many different ways. You know, I tell people when they come to the altar for healing, and I'm going to pray for them to get healed, I'll tell them, make your faith so that you believe, and you can even say this all week long, like let's say I'm going to do a healing service this Friday, then all week long, be saying with your mouth, when Pastor Jeremiah lays hands on me, I will be healed. You're putting your faith in that moment in time that when hands are laid upon you, you will be healed. Now, it's not me that you're putting faith in. You're putting faith in Jesus and His ability to flow through that point of contact that you'll be healed. So you begin to say, I will be healed. I will be healed. And then you're releasing your faith to do that. And then when hands are laid upon you, that's a point of contact where faith is released. Or let's just say you could be anointed with oil, like the Bible says in the book of James, that they call upon the elders of the church, they'll anoint you with oil, and they'll pray the prayer of faith, and the sick shall be saved. So you put your faith in anointing of oil. It doesn't matter the method that you put your faith, it's a matter of releasing your faith. But let me ask you, how often are you going to go get hands laid on you at a church service? Would you say maybe at most like once a week, maybe twice a week, maybe, you know, 20 times in a year, 50 times in a year? Let's just say you're in revival services all year long and you're getting prayed for every single day. 365 times a year you're getting hands laid on you. I mean, that'd be pretty sweet, right? If we just had time to go to church services all year long and we didn't have to worry about anything else, we're just going to church. I would love that. I mean, I can tell not everyone here got too excited about that, but for me, I think that'd be great. All right, so 365 times that's happening, but how many words do we speak in a day? A whole lot more than 365 times, right? So you can see that the release of faith is so much more powerful through the words that we're speaking than believing God to have hands laid on us, than believing God for this thing or that thing, the different methods that happen, because our words, we're speaking so many words. I mean, I think in one of my sermons, I say something like 10,000 words, which is like a small book. I mean, you speak a lot of words throughout your day. And so if we can adjust that, where we're constantly saying what we're believing because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, whatever's in your heart is what you actually believe, and whatever's in there is eventually going to find its way up through your mouth. Your tongue will wiggle and words will come out, and by the words that you speak and you believe, that those are creating your circumstances. Now, it doesn't always happen in an instance like that, but over time, if you're continually confessing sickness, if you're continually confessing poverty, if you're continually confessing depression and destruction and all these things, that's what's eventually going to become your circumstance. But if you're constantly and continually releasing your faith, by even though contrary circumstances are there, by speaking the word of God over that circumstance, that will become your reality. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, I would much rather have the reality of the Word of God become my circumstance than whatever else this world and the devil is offering up to me. Because the thing is, the devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy always. That's never going to change. So the minute you're not on guard, the minute that you're not living by faith, as the just are required to live by faith, we're required to walk by faith. That means we're always meant to stay in faith. The minute that we're not on guard, that we're not in faith, is when it's easy for the devil to come with an opportunity for you to receive what he has to offer. But when he offers you something, you don't have to accept it. You can speak the word of God over that situation and see that situation changed. Amen? Hallelujah. So it's the words that we speak are the easy, not necessarily the easiest, but the quickest way to see our life changed, because we're constantly speaking. And if I can change the way that I'm constantly speaking about myself, if I'm dealing with sickness, like I'm actually physically in pain in my body, I have two things that I could talk about with that pain. I can walk around telling everybody about how awful it is. Let's just say I have terrible back pain and how I can't sit at my desk at work longer than 2 hours before I have to take a pill. Or I have this thing or that thing. And you're constantly talking about that. Well, when you're saying those words, you are believing the words that are coming out of your mouth, right? It's not like you're saying them to be weird or to be crazy and just making up that story, right? Unless you're kind of like mental, and then you have an even worse problem. Right? So we're saying those words and we believe them as they're coming out of our mouth. So therefore, according to Jesus, according to this universal law, if I say it with my mouth and believe it in my heart, then that is what I will have. Does Jesus say that if you speak good things out of your mouth, then you'll have good things? Or does he say you'll speak bad things out of your mouth, you'll have bad things? He doesn't say either way. He doesn't say this only works for good stuff and it doesn't only work for bad stuff. It works for whatever is coming out of your mouth. Whatever you decide to speak and believe, that is what becomes your reality. Over time, it will happen in your life. So, and I know this sounds probably somewhat crazy to some people that, wait, you're telling me that I can change my life completely just by the words that I'm speaking? Yes, I absolutely am. Well, that's crazy, right? Yes, it is. Because believing God for the impossible is crazy to begin with. Faith is crazy to begin with. Because in our natural mind, faith doesn't make sense. Miracles don't make sense. Speaking in tongues doesn't make sense, right? But these are all things that God has called us to do, to live in. So I would rather live crazy, according to the Bible, than have a life that I'm just reacting to my circumstances that are happening all around me. Amen? Hallelujah. So let's look at an Old Testament example. I wanted to get even a New Testament example and an Old Testament. I don't think I have time for both, so I'm just going to go with the Old Testament example this morning. Numbers chapter 13, let's start in verse 1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them who were heads of children of Israel, of the children of Israel. Now skip down to verse 25. So we see here that this is where they're in the wilderness. The children of Israel had just come out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. They're about to enter the promised land, and they make this decision to send spies into the land to see what it looks like. Verse 25, it says, "And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now, 40 days would give you a pretty good idea of what that land would be like. Now, Israel is not that big of a land, all right? I mean, Would you say it's smaller than the state of New York? It's a lot smaller than the state of New York. So imagine if you had 40 days to explore the region around about you, you would probably come up with a pretty good idea of what the situation, of what the circumstance, of what the things that you're looking at, of everything, you would be able to know exactly what it is that you're walking into, that you're looking. That's almost 7 weeks, right? So they would have known a whole lot about the land that they were about to go into. Let's keep reading in verse 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless," they should have just stopped there at verse 27, but of course, "nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the lands of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and all along the banks of the Jordan." So this here is the promised land where God had originally promised that land to Abraham, and then they went down to Egypt and they were there for several hundred years, and then God delivers them out of Egypt supernaturally, and here they are exploring the land that God has called them to do. God has called them to go in. And the land that God had promised them, just look how good it was. You know, if you ever want to know what God has in store for you, look what he had in store for the Israelites. He had a land in store for them that was blessed, that was flowing with milk and honey, that had all the provision that they ever needed. God is a good God, and his mercy endures forever. Amen? God is good, and his mercy endures forever. So God has good things in store for you. Now, I just threw that out for free. That's a side note. All right. Now, if God promised this land to them, why were there giants in the land? You know, do you think that God didn't know what they were about to walk into? Do you think that God didn't know that there were these massive fortified cities, giants all over the land, these massive obstacles that they were going to have to overcome? Do you think that God just forgot about that? Oh, I must have sent them to the wrong land. No, God knew exactly every single detail about what was already in the land of Canaan, what was in the promised land. So if that says to me, if God promises something to me, wouldn't you think that it would automatically be yours? If God says, "I have this for you," then you think that it just automatically falls into my lap and is mine. Let's give the example of healing, that if God says that by his stripes you were healed, then healing should automatically be mine, that I should never have sickness, right? But if that is the case, then why do Christians get sick? I mean, if that's the case, if all of the promises that God has given to us were automatically ours, then everybody would want to be Christian, because we wouldn't have sickness, we wouldn't have pain, we wouldn't have poverty, we wouldn't have suffering, we wouldn't have any problems, because God has given us a good land to go into, a good spiritual inheritance. He's promised us peace and life, life abundantly, blessing and health. He's promised us all these good things, and yet they don't automatically become ours. You see, they are ours in the Spirit. God gives us things to us in the Spirit. You see, God is a Spirit. So he has all of those things that he's promised us to us in the spiritual realm. But then we have to walk it out practically. We have to walk it out by faith. And then those things, those promises that exist in the spiritual realm will become ours in the natural realm. But too many people give up on that, and they think that, man, that was meant to automatically be mine, and I don't understand why I'm experiencing these obstacles, why I'm experiencing this situation, this struggle, when God said this, But I want to ask you, are you really walking and living by faith? Are you really speaking the word of God and believing it in your heart in every situation that you come across? Because I believe that when we do that, according to that universal law that we read about, we'll see our circumstances changed when we begin to live by faith. You see, healing is yours, but you have to claim it. You have to claim God's word, and you have to resist the devil. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I mean, how do you resist something? If you resist something, you have to put effort into it. And it's not always fun to resist something. I used to play football, and I hated it, but when I first started out, they made me a lineman. And, you know, lineman is a great and noble calling if that's what you're into. But for me, I just wanted the football, and I wanted to run with it as fast as I could. And so as a lineman, though, your job is to resist, if you're on the offense, the defensive lineman coming your side. So you have to physically stand there and push against the other side. And that's a good illustration of the devil. The devil is just doing whatever he can. He's trying to find the weakest point in your line to be able to cross through and attack, all right, football analogy, the quarterback, all right? But in your life, he's trying to find any place that he can, whether it's depression, whether it's sickness, whether it's poverty, whatever he can find in your life to attack you, that's what where he's going to come. And we have to resist the devil. When you resist him, the Bible says that he has to flee. But that means that you actually have to resist him. So healing is ours, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongue, it's ours. We receive it all by faith. So when God promises something to you, in his word, what do you do? Do you focus on the promise and the benefits, or do you focus on the obstacles? You see, because there's always going to be giants, there's always going to be fortified cities, there's always going to be obstacles that are standing in your way of the thing that God says that he's given to you, that God has promised to you. It's not going to automatically fall into your lap. You're going to have to contend for it. That's why the Bible says in Matthew chapter 11 that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. We are instructed to violently take the things that God has promised for us. He's waiting for someone with a little bit of violent faith, the faith of a conqueror, to say, God, your word says that, and it's mine, and I'm not backing down until I have it in Jesus' name. Not just like, Lord, if it be thy will, I receive healing for today. That is a prayer where you're going to get slapped silly by the devil every single time. Because there was only one time where Jesus ever prayed, if it be thy will, and it was a prayer of consecration, where he was about to enter into the toughest time of his life, and he was saying, not my will be done, but yours, Lord. It's not a prayer that you pray when you're praying for faith. The prayer of faith is a prayer to change something, to see a circumstance changed, to see a miracle happen. Amen? So there's always going to be an obstacle. And obstacles, they look real, they feel real, everything about them is real. Those guys walking through that land for 40 days, checking out those giants, checking out those fortified cities, when they came back, they knew that those were real facts that existed. And I feel like sometimes I try to tell people, like, Jesus healed you. By his stripes, the Bible says that you were healed. And then they say, yeah, but my doctor says this. And it's the same thing that they were doing here. God promised this land to me, and then these 10 of the spies come back, and they say, yeah, but there's giants in the land, there's fortified cities, there's all these things, there's no way that we'll be able to do it. It's the same exact thing. I'm not saying your situation, your obstacle isn't real. I'm not saying that the sickness isn't there, that the pain isn't there, the depression, whatever it is. I'm not saying those things don't happen, that thoughts don't come to tell you, you should take your life. That happens, even to good people. But you don't have to listen to those. Those are obstacles in your way. And what you focus on, if you'll focus on the obstacle or you'll focus on the word that God has given to you, will determine the outcome of those circumstances. So let's look at verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. They were probably causing a ruckus. And he says, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. So Caleb was there with the other spies. He saw the same giants, the same armies, the same fortifications. So why was it that he was confident that they were well able to go in and take the land? What was different about him? Why was it that 10 spies came back with an evil, wicked report, and yet he came back saying that we're well able to? They all saw the same things, right? They all went into the same land. They all saw the same fortified cities, the same giants, the same circumstances that they would have to overcome. And yet Joshua and Caleb came back saying, we're well able to overcome. Meanwhile, the majority of people were saying, hey, there's giants in there. There's no way that we're going to be able to go in there. God must have missed it. I know God said that that land belongs to us, but it surely doesn't look like it. Well, how does that apply to your life? What are the situations that in your life that don't line up with the Word of God? Because those things, those obstacles are there, they're real, and they exist. But what are you saying about them? Are you going to do like the 10 spies, where they come and they come talking about how big the obstacles, how strong the enemy, how strong the oppression is? Or are you going to say, we are well able to overcome? Because in reality, they weren't at all well able to overcome. They weren't a trained army. They were a bunch of slaves that just came out of Egypt because of the miracles that God had done. It wasn't their battle strategy that broke them out of Egypt. They didn't even have to lift a hand. These guys were not trained in battle, and here they are going up against fortified cities with giants in them. So it's not like they were actually well able to. So Caleb, he must have known something different than what everybody else seemed to know. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And what did Caleb say? Let us go up at once. We don't even need to wait around. We don't need a plan. We don't need a strategy. Let's just go. Why? Because God had promised it to him. God has promised you things that you don't have in your life right now. You might be struggling with something because he's waiting for you to overcome it. God did not go into the land and kill all those people until they made the decision, we're well able to overcome, let's go do it. Until they actually, by faith, crossed the border to go fight an army that in the natural they had to lose. There's no way that they could win. The first battle that they win, they just totally stomp the devil. Then they go to Jericho, a crazy, massive fortified city, and they march around it. Didn't even lift a hand, and the walls came tumbling down because they shouted for victory. God supernaturally fought the battle for them after they walked it out by faith. After, by faith, they entered into the land. But it didn't just happen to them automatically because God told them, hey, this land is yours. It didn't just happen that way. They actually had to go in there. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Man, they saw a whole lot of evidence about what their situation looked like. This is an impossible circumstance for us to do. But Caleb, he must have been one of those name-it-and-claim-it people, or one of those faith people. I mean, he must have been, right? I mean, saying like, no, I know what we saw in there, but we're well able to go in and conquer. They must have thought, this guy is totally whacked out of his tree. This guy is smoking some bad weed, right? I mean, this guy must come straight out of Colorado with a suitcase full of weed. They must have thought he was absolutely crazy because he's talking about being well able when they were all there and they saw the giants in the fortified cities. Let's keep going. Verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Seems like a legitimate problem, right? And they gave the children of Israel a bad, or your translation might say, an evil report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it, notice that, all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, who came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. So Caleb, seeing all of this, is clearly delusional to be able to say that we're well able to go in there and conquer them. No battle training, no military experience, and yet here they are saying that we're well able to overcome. And 10 out of 12 of the spies said that it's not possible. And these weren't just a bunch of numbskulls. These were the leaders of the children of Israel. It says, take the leaders of every tribe. These were smart, intelligent people capable of leading hundreds of thousands of people. And they're the ones that went in there. They didn't just go in there like sending in a bunch of idiots. They sent smart people in there, and they're the people that said, we're not able to. 10 out of 12. So what were their reasons? Well, the reasons were they're bigger, they're stronger, we look like grasshoppers to them. Everything that they focused on was the natural. They focused on what they could see with their very own eyes. What did I say at the beginning of the message? That what do most people speak by what they believe in their heart? They speak what they believe in their heart based on what they're seeing and perceiving in their senses. Caleb and Joshua weren't saying what they perceived with their senses. They were saying and speaking what God said to them. And that's what I'm talking about, is agreeing with God's word more than your circumstance. You have to put your faith in God's word so much so that when a contrary circumstance comes, that you're not talking about the circumstance, the giant that you're that's opposing you, you're talking about how big your God is, that we are well able to overcome. We don't have to wait around. Let's go right now. Yeah, we might look like grasshoppers in their sight. I'm sure that Caleb wasn't oblivious to it. But he knew that the God that is fighting on my behalf is a whole lot bigger than the giants fighting on their behalf. And that's how you have to see God, is that God has called you to be an overcomer. You are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're not just some weak, wimpy Christian meant to be a doormat for the world to walk on. To wipe their dirt off on us as they come in and take everything that actually belongs to us. Hallelujah. So they were focused on sight, and that's what every normal human being would do. So why is it wrong when it comes to faith? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We balk by what? Faith. Not by what? Sight. So when your sight, let's just say we walk by faith, not by our senses, because sight is just one of the senses. We won't walk by feelings. We don't walk by sight. We don't walk by our emotions. We walk by faith, which faith comes how? Hearing what? The word of God. So that means we walk according to the word of God that we have heard, the word of God that is in our heart. That is how we walk by faith, not by sight, not by the things that we see. I know that many of you might see some pretty awful things in your life, in your circumstances. You might be facing relationships that are falling apart. You might be facing the bank trying to take your home, take your car. You might be facing hundreds of thousands of dollars of debt. Those are your real circumstances that currently exist. Just as those Israelites saw real giants in the land that were opposing them. Just as they saw real fortified cities with walls that there was no way for them to penetrate them. I'm not asking you to deny your circumstance. I'm asking you to believe the word of God to supersede your circumstance. It's not your strength that can do this. It's God's strength. And he shows himself strong as you release your faith through the words that he said, through that we said that agree with his word. You see, Joshua and Caleb, they were speaking the word that God had given to them. I've called you to come into the land of Canaan. I'm giving this land to you. That was the word given to them. And when opposition, when the circumstances look contrary to the word of God, they didn't agree with the contrary circumstances. They agreed and stood fast and stood firm on the word that God had given them. Amen? That's how you walk and live by faith. That's how you release your faith, is by speaking words of faith. Words based on the Bible. based on God's word. Your doctor can tell you a real situation that you're dealing with. And I'm not saying that he lied to you. But I'm saying that we have information in this book that's greater than what anyone on earth can tell us. Right? All right. Chapter 14, verse 1. We're going to go through this real quick. 14:1. So all the congregation, notice that. All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. They had a big boo-hoo. Wah. If you don't know what a boo-hoo sounds like, just wait till you have a child and they're really tired and they want to go to sleep, but for some reason they decide that they can't. They just cry. And people say, oh, you sleep like a baby. What does that mean? You cry for 20, 30 minutes and then you finally fall asleep? I don't want to sleep like that. I want to put my head on the pillow and just close my eyes and I'm out. I don't want to sleep like a baby. So they all had this big boo-hoo and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if we only had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, just whining, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Let us select a leader and go back to the bondage that we've just come out of. Let us select a leader to take us back to slavery. That's what they're talking about right here. But the question is, what is it easier to believe? The Bible, which takes faith, which takes believing impossible things? To believe the Bible is true makes no sense to your mind. To believe that Jesus died on a cross over a couple thousand years ago, that his blood was shed, that forgives me of my sins so that I don't go to a hell that I've never seen, so that when I die, I go to a heaven that I've never seen. It's a whole lot easier to believe in your circumstances that you can actually see and say, well, when we die, we just go into the ground and nothing else happens because there's no proof to say that heaven exists. There's no proof to say that hell exists. It's easier to believe your natural situation, your natural circumstances, the things that you can see, the things that you can feel all around you, versus believing a word from the Lord, versus believing the Bible, versus walking by faith. It's a lot easier to believe the facts that the expert gives you about your circumstance. So the whole congregation here didn't go with faith. They listened to the report of unbelief, and that's what they decided to give their hearts to. They decided, whether they knew it or not, they were putting their faith into something. They had two reports to put their faith into. You see, all of these people here, did any of them go into the land? Did any of them actually know what was in there? No, right? But it's easier for them to put their belief in the real facts of the circumstance. It's easier for them to put their belief into doubting God. You know, because Caleb and Joshua, they're talking absolutely crazy. It's easier to line up your belief with someone that's saying, no, this is what the actual case is, and there's no way that we can beat these guys. And this is the temptation for the majority of people that are trying to follow God. God says in his word, I have blessed you. I have prospered you. I have plans. I have good plans for you to give you a hope and a future. I've healed you of all your diseases. I have given you peace that surpasses understanding. We read those scriptures, but then we don't really believe them and confess them with our belief. We're like, yeah, that's nice, and it would be great if that actually happened, but my circumstances, God, I don't think you know about them. I don't think you really know what I've been through in life, the hard things that I've had to walk through. God, look at my circumstance. Don't you know? Can't you see what my circumstances are? How could you bring me here and just allow me to die? Why would you bring us to the land of Canaan where we're going to die and our children are going to die and we're going to become victims and captives? And people have the same whiny, complaining attitude towards God, why me? Why did you allow me to get sick, God? Why did you allow these circumstances into my life? Why are these massive obstacles that I'm facing? Because God knew where he was calling him to. He knew that there was obstacles there, but he gave them the power to overcome those obstacles with ease. But where the devil succeeds is he gets you to take your eyes off the power and puts it in unbelief onto the circumstance. So he was able to convince hundreds of thousands of people to not believe in God, which eventually caused them to all die off in the wilderness and never see the promised land. And many people will never see the promises of God fulfilled in their life because they're too focused on what they see in front of them. You have to close your natural eyes and open your spiritual eyes. God, what do you say about my life? God, I see my life the way you see me. I see me as an overcomer. I see me as a victor. I see me prospering. I see me walking in health. I see abundant life in Jesus' name. Man, you take your eyes off your natural circumstance and you put them onto God and the things that he's done for us. Hallelujah. Doubt and belief and unbelief, they have a voice. It's a voice of pity. It's a voice of why me? It's a voice of defeat. It's a voice of blaming God. Why has the Lord brought me to this land to fall by the sword? Why has he made me sick? Why has he taken my family? Why has he abandoned me? Why has he not prospered me? Why has he done this to my life? That's what unbelief sounds like. Believing in the evil, wicked report, the bad report, that we are not able to go into the land. We're not able to have the things that God has promised us. God is just asking you to believe in him, believe the word that he's given us, believe the work that he's done for us, and then line up our life according to that word, which sometimes, most often, actually looks totally crazy. For those guys to say we can go into the land and kill these giants was totally crazy. And people will tell you that. These people, actually, right here in verse 10, it says, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. The people didn't just say they were crazy. They didn't just not like them. They actually wanted to kill them. And people will want to kill you when you begin to walk according to the word because they're going to see God working in your life in a way that he's never going to work in theirs. And they get jealous over that. And they don't want to see you rising up. That's why religion tells you that miracles don't exist today. That's why religion tries to tell you that the baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't exist today. Tongues aren't for today. Miracles, prophecy, visions, all this stuff that is promised to us in the New Testament. The devil and religion tries to tell us that that's not for us, that we're not called to walk in that. Because religion, inspired by the devil, wants to stomp on everything that God has promised to us. But you don't have to settle. I see a room full of victors, a room full of conquerors, a room full of people that aren't going to settle for what the world tells them. A room full of people that are going to reject the bad and wicked report, that are going to say, we are well able to overcome. We are more than overcomers. We are conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. God has an exceedingly good promise for you today. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So let me ask you this morning, are you going to operate according to your knowledge and your circumstances? Are you going to operate according to the word that God has given you? God has given you a word of victory. He didn't die on the cross for us and defeat the devil and strip all the power from death, hell, and the grave to cause us to just suffer and wait around for Jesus to return. He caused us to be victors. And he knows that we're going to see real giants, real circumstances coming against us. And he's waiting to see, are you going to take my word and walk by faith? Or are you going to be like the majority of people that hear the evil, wicked report and accept that? The doctor says, I'm sick. I must be sick. The bank says, I'm broke. I must be broke. God has more in store for us. He has good things. He is good, and his mercy endures forever. Forever. He is good, and he has good promises. He called them into a good land. He is calling you today to enter that good land.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.